Ephesians chapter 4. I'm good with water. I got this. I'll take it between services. Thank you, dear. Ephesians 4. Last Sunday morning in Sunday school, we taught a lesson on how to be filled with the Spirit of God and staying filled with the Spirit of God. And first of all, we said we need to examine ourselves for sin. We need to confess all known sin. And by the way, we need to stay confessed up. And then thirdly, I said you need to submit yourself to God, completely to God, without any reservation. And then fourthly, you need to ask to be filled with the Spirit. And then you need to believe, after you've done those things, believe that you are filled with the Spirit of God and you need to thank Him. Now this morning, I want to draw your attention to Ephesians 4, and I want you to look with me in verse 29. I know we covered some of this when we went through this chapter in the Sunday morning services, but I want to spend a little more time on this. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now here's a problem that is the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. It's in verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now look at verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now you see that, verse 31, where it says bitterness, wrath, anger, etc. You know, all of those things are related to anger, in the sin of anger. Anger is one of the most common and probably one of the most destructive emotions that there are, and it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. In the first family on the earth, I guess you could say that in some ways that ruined the family to a degree. Now, who was the first family? Adam and Eve. And what happened in the first family that might have done that? Not counting the fall of man, okay, but that one, we got that one. That's it. Say it louder, Marty. Cain killed his brother Abel. Somewhere in there, in the very first family, the first murder happened when Cain, and we know why, I guess, but he killed his brother Abel. And ever since then, anger has ruined millions of lives. It has destroyed marriages. It has ruined friendships and probably any other relationship you can think of. So in verse 30, in this particular passage, it tells us, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." The truth is, it is possible that we can grieve Him. Now, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Through bitterness, through wrath, through anger, through clamor, the things that are listed there, evil speaking and malice or hatred in your heart. Those are all anger-related sins. They are sins. That's why it's so grievous to the Holy Spirit. Now, it is well known that many Christians gain victory, and I suppose probably all of us have experienced this to some degree or another, but they gain victory over such external habits like drinking. Oh, that can be gone away with fairly easily. Gambling, profanity. I was saved at 21. I was raised like my neighbors were farmers, and I worked on the farm for years and years. And, you know, we had a gutter in the barn where the cows went to the bathroom, but we all had gutter mouths too, okay? But you know what? They just went away. It just like, it was just gone. No, I didn't have to work at that or have that a big struggle. God just took it away. And people get victory over those things and all kinds of stuff. But the inner sins in here, anger, bitterness, wrath, they can still be there. Immorality can be gone, but people still struggle with the emotions that churn within them. They never get victory over those things. And eventually, it does come out. So I guess you could say this. Anger is an unseen sin to a point, but sooner or later, it will be heard, it will be seen, and emotionally at least, it will be felt. In fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, just back a few pages, in verse 20 and 21, Some of these verses like this, like there's one in Proverbs, for instance, I hear people speak about, you know, drunkenness. But you know the same verse in Proverbs that talks about drunkenness also has the word gluttony in the same verse? Now watch this here. It says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, with the same verses, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Now that, in other words, that's not a complete list, but of the such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you've got all these things in there, strife, hatred, wrath, in the same category as murders, drunkenness, revelings. You see, what a lot of people don't realize is anger takes a lot of different forms. I'll list 16 of them, but there's a doctor that I read from earlier this week that had mentioned 50. But what are the forms of anger? Bitterness. You got something in your heart that you're holding against somebody, that's a bad thing. Revenge, got to get even. Envy, seditions, attack mode. Unforgiveness, criticism. There are some people who just criticize. Clamor, hatred, intolerance. Gossip is a form of anger toward people, usually. Malice, wrath, resentment. They've got something that you don't have and it's just not fair in your eyes for whatever reason. Jealousy, even sarcasm sometimes can be a form of anger. They're all different variations of anger. Now, I'm going to mention here in a moment two universal sins that seem to be the biggest two culprits that keep Christians from being filled with the Spirit. And when I say that, there were three different Christian that I referred to, counselors and material. One was Tim LaHaye. And one was Henry Brand, actually. And the other one was Raymond Custer, or Crancer, I think you say his name. But anyway, all three of these revealed two universal sins that cause emotional tensions. And you know what they were? They were anger, and the second one was fear. For instance, you know this. Paul told Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of what? Fear. Fear doesn't come from God. That's a sin in a Christian's life. And the other one they listed was anger. And they also said that often these two sins are intertwined. For instance, one said, anger can cause a person to become fearful. Another one said, at times anxiety or fear expresses itself in anger, which I have witnessed that myself with other people. A tense, anxious person is much more likely to become irritable and angry than somebody who's not tense and anxious. An angry person can become fearful, and a fearful person can become angry. Now, here's what happens from these two emotions. Anger grieves the Holy Spirit. And fear, which we'll have a lesson on this in a week or two, maybe three, fear quenches the Spirit. So you've read in the Bible where we're not to quench and we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But those two sins, and they're universal sins, seem to do that. Several weeks ago now, I mentioned the different temperaments as I tried to introduce this series of lessons in this study. And I mentioned the four temperaments that the professionals use: the word sanguine, choleric, melancholy, and phlegmatic. And it seems like you can really determine where you are in that, and sometimes you can determine who others are in that as well. But the first two, They are anger prone. The sanguine in the choleric temperament is an anger prone person. They'll be tempted with that more than the other two. But then the melancholy and the phlegmatic, you know what they're prone to? Fear. And that's why we refer to them as two universal sins that seem to hinder people. Now, because we're blended, you know we could express both. You can have anger and you can have fear. And I can have fear and I can have anger. It is likely that these two emotional or attitude sins, I guess we call that perhaps more often, bring more Christians down than anything else. I think it's fair to say this in here this morning. Probably most of you are not tempted with drugs. You're not tempted with alcohol. You're probably not tempted with immorality, although maybe some are. But those things don't tempt you. But these inner sins inside us, fear, anger, bitterness, envies, those are the things that Christian people have in their lives, even though they might look good outwardly to everybody else, those are the things that we can have in our life and still grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you something here in just a moment before I get into the heart of the message. Here is a path to sin. There is, as well as salvation, they involve the all of man. For instance, when a person is saved, it involves his mind. Somehow he comes to the place where he knows, I am a sinner, guilty before God. Intellectually, I know that. I read the Bible. It says all have sinned. I read the Bible in Isaiah. It says even our filthy our works of righteousness are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. And I conclude that I'm a sinner. I've got knowledge of that. Then in my soul, or in the seat of my emotions, I say to myself, I have sinned against God. What in the world is wrong with me? Well, there's a whole lot wrong with all of us, to be honest. But anyway, now, you may not say that exactly like that, but that's what happens. And then with your will, or with your free will, or we say volition sometimes, with that, you say, I will choose Jesus. And he'll wash your sins away. It takes all a man. Now, there is a path to sin that follows kind of the same path. With your will, that's the center of where you make your choices. You decide. You can choose to allow anger or fear or any sinful desire to take root in your mind. Then, sometimes we refer to the mind as the heart. It's the center of your thoughts. In Proverbs, I'll quote the verse here shortly, but it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It has to do with his thought life. Now, this can muster sinful attitudes that grow out of anger and fear, which ultimately can affect our emotions and how we act. The heart, look at Luke chapter 10, if you would please, in verse 27. Sometimes we use a word for the heart, the soul, which is the center of our emotions. And what happens is that all that can trigger actions that displease God. So here was something that we were told to do. And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, watch this, all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Four things. And thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second commandment. But the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Now, we're to love God that way. The strength, by the way, because you don't hear a lot about that, is either your body and or your determination. It commits the sin that began in the will and in the mind. And we have to love the Lord so much or be determined so much that we learn to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to participate in that. So it says, write these two references down, those of you that are jotting some references down. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. You've got to keep it. You've heard preachers say this, guard your heart. You need to guard your heart. You need to guard your mind. You got to do that. For out of it, it says, are the issues of life. And there's a second reference in Proverbs, and it's in verse 20, chapter 23 and verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. When a person, a sinner, is drawn to Christ, those basic things are used of God to reveal to him his need, and he reaches out and he embraces Jesus. The mind, the will, the heart, or the soul. The fourth, the strength, or the body, or the determination, we are affected by what we allow in our minds. And so it all starts up here. What we place in our mind is determined by our will. You say, wait, Pastor, why do you say that? Because we choose it. Or we choose to keep it there. Now, I want to show you one thing here. Go to Acts chapter 5. So you either have to choose to put it there or you have to choose to keep it there. Now, in Acts 5, it's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Some people call them the first five percenters, but whatever. Go down to verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So who put that thought into Ananias' mind? Satan does. So does the devil have the ability to put thoughts in our mind? Yes, he does. But you don't have to let it stay there. You can know your Bible enough and have enough understanding of truth and error and right and wrong and all of that, good and evil, where you can say, I reject that as a lie of the devil. And you don't embrace it, and you don't believe it. So in that case, you may not have put it there, but in most cases, you do put it there, but you don't have to keep it there, even if it comes from the devil. Now, that means if by my will, I choose to disobey God and record things in the files of my mind, like bitterness, that causes my emotions or my attitudes to be contrary to the will of God. These emotions trigger actions that are contrary to the will of God and displease the Lord. All sin begins between the ears. We almost never just sin. It just happens spontaneously. I couldn't help it. That almost like never happens. Long before somebody, Cain, committed murder, killed his brother, he harbored hatred and anger and bitterness in his mind and in his heart. He did. Before adultery, which is lust in the mind, maybe there was pornography there or something like that, that stimulates the mind to do evil, whereas the Word of God calms emotions and leads to us in the ways of righteousness. It's just going to, a lot of it depends on what you put between your ears or what you put in your mind. Somebody said, you are what you read. Now, people choose their wills, whether to read, they choose by their own will what they're going to read. They can read the Bible, or they can read pornography. They can listen to good, godly, wholesome music. They can listen to ungodly music. That's all their choice. The mind receives whatever the will chooses to put in there. So let me jump ahead and say this. This is why you're responsible for yourself. It's not anybody else's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's not my fault or somebody else's fault. It's your fault. You choose to make these decisions with your will. Regardless of whatever it is, the attitudes and the emotions are always affected. So I want to say one more time, you need to guard your heart. And that's why the admonition in Luke 10:27, you are to love the Lord with everything that you have. And that's a great safeguard. Now let me say this, and I'll give you four or five ways, and hopefully and prayerfully, that some of you here that might struggle with anger, and I'm a choleric person, and there are times when I can, like, get quickly angered by certain things. That's not anybody's fault. That's my fault. Like, I can't blame my wife. I can't blame the kids. I can't blame you. I can't blame anybody. I can blame me. And so I want to show you some things, how anger affects us in a very negative way. I'll tell you five ways: emotionally, socially, physically, financially, and spiritually. And hopefully those of us that struggle with this particular issue can get a handle on it, because it seems to be one of those things that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The next reference I want you to turn to is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's right after the book of Proverbs, and I landed right on Proverbs 31. Look at that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The first thing I want you to understand is the emotional cost of anger. And I'm going to say it like this, lest I forget. If I'm an angry person, who will it affect the most? Myself? Okay, who will it affect second most? Say again? Your spouse. My wife. Anger can be just a bad thing. So first of all, I want to talk about the emotional cost of anger. Suppressed anger. But a lot of people have. Like bitterness. They just stew over things. You know, you're driving down the road and just somebody did something or somebody said something and it's just churning inside of you and you're like, I just got to get this straightened out and all that. Okay, that can make individuals emotionally upset until they might not even be themselves. Look at chapter 7 and verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now listen, if I harbor anger in my heart, what did the preacher here in Ecclesiastes call me? A fool. It's a very foolish thing to do. You shouldn't do that. Any angry person can make foolish decisions, harmful, wasteful, embarrassing decisions. I still know this guy. I see him one or two times a year. Maybe I bump into him at Lowe's or who knows where. But anyway, I remember about 10 or 15 years ago, he grabbed a bat and he hit a guy upside of the head. And I'm like, and he's telling me this story. I'll be honest, if I hit somebody upside the head with a ball bat, I wouldn't tell anybody. He was almost bragging about it. So I'm standing back and I'm just looking at him like, I said, what caused you to do that? I mean, I know what caused him to do it, anger. Well, then he went on to the story. You know how much money that cost him at the end of the story? About $10,000 in lawyer fees. Plus all of his time going back and forth to court where he couldn't be working, so he didn't add that, and it was just $10,000 in lawyer fees. All over anger. He just, as he said, I just lost it. That wasn't the word he used. What was the word he used? I snapped. That's what he said. I snapped. I don't know if people snap or not. I don't know. But that's what he said. But why was there a ball bat sitting where it was already there in his house? That was for protection. And then somebody came in, and he had the person over to his house. It was one of his friends, and he just grabbed up. It must be he wasn't that close to that guy or something. Anyway, the guy lost his hearing in the ear, and it cost him. It just cost him tons and tons of money. If we permit anger to dominate us, it will squelch the richest emotions of love that we can have. To men, fellas, turn there to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. We're told, I think in about five places in the New Testament, we're told to love our wives. But then here in verse 19, the Apostle Paul adds this. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You're not to be angry towards your spouse. Bitterness can be a very strong emotion. And it can be stronger than love sometimes. It is possible for anybody, man or woman, to love someone and then ultimately indulge in bitterness toward them, and at the same time, and ultimately that is possible for that love to turn almost to hate. That's a bad thing. Then our anger toward one person or situation can wreak havoc when we displace it to our spouse. So I'm going to say I'm mad at Jerry. for who knows why. I'm not mad at you, Jerry. I'm just using you for an illustration. You haven't given me any reason yet to be mad at you. See that? But anyway, so let's pretend I'm mad at Jerry. But you know who ultimately is going to hear about it? She is. She might come in one day and I might be sitting there stewing over something. She said, what is wrong? And I said, that's sick of Jerry or something like that. But see, that's what happens. And then they bear the brunt of it. And then I don't treat her like I ought to treat her. Some men take their job or some ladies bring their job home with them. And unconsciously, they let their anger hinder them from showing love to their family, their wife and children. His mind just keeps going back there and going back there. And you allow that to happen. You don't have to allow that to happen, but you do allow that to happen. This was written by a Christian doctor, C.T. McMiller. He wrote a book called None of These Diseases. And he said, the moment I start hating a man, this kind of starts in the middle of a thing, the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thought life. My resentments produce too many stress hormones in my body, and I become fatigued after only a few hours of work. The work I formerly enjoyed is now drudgery. Even vacation ceased to give me pleasure because he keeps popping up in my mind. By the way, there is something I've noticed. If you ever, and I hope you never do, but if you ever have to be involved in spiritual warfare, where I mean there's a demon there, you counsel that person for an hour or two, and you feel like you just worked a 12-hour shift in hard labor. It just wipes you out, drains you. He went on, he said, the man I hate hounds me wherever I go. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me porterhouse steak with french fries, asparagus, crisp salad, and strawberry shortcake smothered with an ice cream. Now, I have a hard time with this one. It might as well be stale bread or water. I could let it go for a few minutes with all that stuff there. My teeth chew the food and I swallow it, but the man I hate will not permit me to even enjoy it. That's a lot of hatred. The man I hate may be many miles from my bedroom, but more cruel than any slave driver, he whips my thoughts into such a frenzy that my inner spring mattress becomes a rack of torture. Now, emotionally, that's pretty bad right there. I hope that doesn't describe you, but it does describe the danger of anger toward us emotionally. What about the social cost of anger? Simply put, an angry person is not a pleasant person to be around. They're just no fun. Those who are angry, grumpy, disgruntled, they're excluded from the fun times of life. A bitter, resentful, and often self-pitying spirit makes him unbearable to be around, which makes his life even more difficult for him or her. This actually happened to me once. This guy was telling me, he goes, I don't have any friends. And I didn't know, I said, because you're so negative all the time. Nobody wants to hang around you. I mean, it's just, you know anybody that's like that? Like, you ever know anybody just negative? You make a mistake when you say, how you doing? And you said, oh, I should have never said that. And they're going to tell you how they're doing. It's always bad and horrible and just not everything's bad. Okay, do you want to hang around a person like that? Nobody wants to hang around a person like that. I've known people like that. I suppose you've known some people like that. And they say things like, I have no friends. Well, some of that is self-inflicted. Just is. Now, that can be a price a married couple is often asked to pay for the danger of a spouse, which can increase their anger toward each other and limit what otherwise could be an enjoyable relationship, but because of anger on one or the other or both, that's a problem. Thirdly, there's a physical cost of anger. Anger and bitterness produce stress, which in turn causes physical disorders that needlessly cost people an awful lot of money in medical bills. And the two main ones, I've already mentioned them, fear and anger. People that are fearful, they go to psychologists. The psychologist prescribes them antidepressant drugs. Sometimes the antidepressant drugs make them more depressed. Goes back to the doctor. He gives them some more drugs. He's spending all this money. He just needs to deal with his fear and just start trusting God and showing a little bit of faith. But that happens all the time and costs a ton of money. Now, you probably know this, but your entire physical body is tied together by a nervous system. And when the nervous system becomes, like tense through anger and fear in a bad way, it affects one or more parts of the body, including organs and including your heart. Bill Gammett and I were talking, it had to be 8-10 years ago one day, and he was doing some research, I guess, on stress. It is amazing to me, if he was right, how much damage stress can do to people physically. This is unbelievable. Emotion can cause ulcers, stomach disease. I mentioned the heart. They put some people in AFib. That's why there's, you know what? Among God's people, there ought to be just a happy-go-lucky kind of a lifestyle where God's in control and I'm not going to fear and I'm not going to be angry and I'm not going to fret and worry. I'm just going to enjoy life, praise God. But you know, that's not always the way it is. Dr. C.A. McMiller listed over 50 diseases, that was the doctor I mentioned earlier, that caused by stress, which he could relate to anger and fear. And truly, a truly spirit-filled person could eliminate their sins connected with anger and fear. What are two other sins connected with anger and fear? Worry and doubt. And there's a few more I'll get to some other time. Then there's the spiritual cost to anger. Now, maybe you know the verse, but if not, look at John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and to give it to you how? More abundantly. God wants us to have a more abundant life right here, right now, on the earth. That life is experienced as we abide in him. That's in John also. As we're filled with the Spirit of God. And no one can abide in Christ. And nobody who can be filled with the Spirit who constantly grieves the Holy Spirit and the sins that are mentioned there in Ephesians 4:31. That sin limits the work of God in the Christian's life, keeps Christian from becoming mature in Jesus, hinders them from growing and glowing and having just effective, fruitful Christian lives. And there are too many churches that are filled with people who are just like the children of Israel when they wandered around in the wilderness. They never really possess all that God has for them because of their doubt and their fear and their worry, and they're just not right with God. Now, continual grieving of the Spirit through anger keeps many Christians, many children of God, actually, the same thing as Christians, from enjoying not only in this life, but it could have an effect on your eternal life. You say, well, how's that? Well, we're supposed to be occupying ourselves with laying up treasures in heaven. But if you're so consumed with everything going on bad around here and you're not laying up treasures in heaven, it's going to affect your eternal destiny life as well. I mean, you'll still get to heaven, as Paul said, yet so is by fire in some cases. You can be a terrific Christian as far as everybody knows, and you can still grieve the Holy Spirit of God by what's going on in here. But eventually, if you harbor it long enough, it's going to come out. It's going to come out in your mouth. It's going to come out in your actions. It's going to come out in a rotten attitude. It's going to come out. What causes a perfectly normal, likable human being to suddenly react with heat or anger? I can sum it up in one word. Selfishness. With everything that's going on in our country with the elections and all of that, I've talked to a few people, not that many really, to be honest, two, that are just overcome with this to where they can't function. I mean, one guy cannot function. I'm like, you know, just trust God. Whatever it is, it is. I mean, I got to be honest. Tuesday, I went to bed. Wednesday, I was angry, fuming angry. But by Wednesday night, I've slept fine every night since. It's in God's control. I'm just going to leave it in God's control. That doesn't mean I'm not going to fight and stand up, but I'm going to leave it in God's control. But selfishness. I said to this fella, he's a Christian. I said, did you know that some of these things were going to happen? I said, yes. And I said, so you thought they weren't going to happen in your lifetime? Exactly. I don't want them to happen in my lifetime. That's selfishness. That's what it is. It's going to happen sooner or later, right? So, why not our lifetime? You say, well, I'm not going down without a fight. Well, I don't plan on going down without a fight either. But I know it's going to happen. I don't want it to happen in my lifetime either. But it's not going to destroy me. You know, I'm still going to go hunting, and I'm still going to go fishing, and this winter comes, and the snow comes, praise God. I'm still going to jump on my snowmobile, and we're still going to do the normal things that we do for the most part. That's what we're going to do. While all of us like to excuse our weaknesses and justify themselves to ourselves as we nurse our grudges and indulge in our anger, vengeful, bitter feelings, those are always motivated by selfishness. I wanted to do this. I had this planned. I wanted to go here or whatever. And all of us, you might as well include yourself, all of us have some selfishness in ourselves, including me. Okay, I'm not saying I don't. I do. This is the worst time of year for me to be selfish, if you want to know the truth. I'd rather be in the woods than to be anywhere. I just love being in the woods. And it's like my wife might say, well, I need to go here. And I'm like, oh, come on, are you killing me? Here's what I watch. I watch the wind. I watch the weather. Because if the wind's right, I can't hunt. If it's too warm, I can't hunt. And, but mostly the wind. But them two things. So we had that like week and a half, whatever it was, that Indian summer that lasted forever. So there was no need to go hunting in that. The wind was backwards. The weather was too hot. I couldn't hunt. She thinks I'm stupid. Matt, am I stupid when I say those things? Thank you. Bill, am I nuts? No, thank you. So anyway, she goes, why don't you go hunting? I says, this is a waste of my time. Then the weather changes. We get a cool spell. She goes, let's go up and see Brandon and Bree. I'm like, oh, I couldn't. What are you? Go up and see Brandon. What are you, nuts? Anyway, so I said, okay, we'll go up and see Brandon and Bree. So we did. I had sprained my ankle really bad the day before anyway, so it wasn't like I was going to trudge all over the woods. But the weather was perfect. The wind changed, the temperature dropped, it was going to snow, and I think this is just what I've been waiting for. What, hear the phrase, what I've been waiting for. So I have a bit of, selfishness in me also. When I am angry, it's because somebody has violated my rights, and I'm interested in me. When I am bitter against somebody, it is because that person has done something against me, and it comes back to selfishness. I'm going to share a quick story with you, and then my time is up. I try to get done a quarter of, but I'll be just a little over. So this was a story. Didn't happen in my life, but it was another Christian counselor who was Christian counseling, trying to help a married couple. And this is how he wrote it. He said, a lovely Christian woman came to my study to tell me her side of the problems in her home. Remember, there's three sides, his side, her side, and then the truth is right. When I confronted her, the counselor speaking to the lady now, when I confronted her with her own anger, bitter spirit, she blurted out in defense, well, you'd be angry too if you lived with a man who constantly ran roughshod over you and treated you like dirt. Admittedly, he was not treating her the way a Christian man should treat his wife. But her reaction could not possibly be caused by generosity. It was plain old selfishness. The more she indulged in her selfishness and let her anger predominate, the worse her husband treated her. When I told her she had two problems, she looked at me rather startled and asked, did I hear you correctly? I have two problems? She said, I have only one problem, and that is my husband. He said, no, you have two problems. Your husband is one problem, but your attitude toward your husband is your other problem. Until you as a Christian recognize your own sin of selfishness and look to God for a proper attitude, even in the face of these circumstances, you will continue to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. Will God allow you to be put in circumstances that are more than you can handle? Nope. Not according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, I think it is. The change, the counselor went on to say, the change in that woman in almost 1 month of time was almost unbelievable. Instead of using her husband as an excuse to indulge in anger, She began to treasure her relationship to Jesus more than the indulgence of her own selfishness. She went to Christ, who was promised to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. She began to experience victory over bitterness, wrath, anger, and all of those emotional attitudes that grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead of waiting for a change in her husband's behavior, you can never change anybody else's behavior. You can only change your own behavior. She ultimately changed her husband's behavior by first changing, thank you. She told me that, my wife's probably listening and saying, man, I hope this guy changes. Anyway, she told me that when God gave her victory over her own reaction to her husband's miserable disposition, she began being kind to the one who was spitefully using her. Just as our Lord had instructed in Matthew 5:44, since love begets love and we reap what we sow, it was not long before the husband began to respond with kindness. Now, if you go to the next verse in Ephesians 4 where we stopped reading, the next one says what? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So we need to, if it's an issue in us, and prayerfully God will show you, recognize inner anger and inner turmoil is the sin of selfishness, and look to God for the grace and the love and self-control that he promises to them who ask for help. If you sow anger, guess what you reap? Anger. If you sow love, you reap love. If you're not reaping love, I might suggest to you that bad seeds were sown. Let me give you one verse of scripture to start. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going the wrong way. In verse 8. None of us have to be dominated by anger the rest of our life. That's what I'm trying to say. I would start right here. Remember when I started, I said it begins between the ears, begins in the mind. Here's where you start. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Now look, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. I've told people this. You probably ought to make a list of 5 or 6 things that you can find very, admirable in somebody else, and write it down on a piece of paper and meditate and think on those things. Not on all the negative stuff, but on those things. Well, let's pray. Father, I pray that you give every person here that struggles with anger victory, because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. They'll never reach their potential. They'll never be what they could be for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, there are some people that might be more prone to anger than others, but that is not an excuse. It is never as an excuse to say, well, I just can't help it. It's who I am. That's a lie of the devil that they cannot embrace. They must reject it, and they must strive to be filled, as the word that was used in Luke, strength, with all of their strength, be determined to be filled with the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.